I don't know how many of you would recognize the name James Robertson, but when I tell you his story, you'll remember most of you. James Robertson is a man who lives in Detroit. In 2015, his story sort of went viral across American news, even international news. And it was because of this. James Robertson found a job in Rochester Hills, lived in Detroit, and he would walk 21 miles on his commute every single day to get to work and back. His job paid him decently, but not enough to afford a car and insurance in the city of Detroit. And so for a decade, he made that trip on foot, not missing one single day of work. When people would ask him, well, why do you do this? He just said, I am thankful for this job, and I want to do it as well as I possibly can. The man who owned the factory was asked, what is your attendance policy here at the factory since he comes every day? He says, I just tell him you got to keep up with James. And if you remember his story, there was another gentleman who seemed to drive that same road many days during the week as he was going to the bank where he was a banker and kept seeing this man in the snow, in the rain, didn't matter what. He was always, always at the same place at the same time. And he started to pick him up and give him a lift once in a while, and he got to know James' story. And in the end, James was given a brand new car with all expenses paid so that he could make that commute far better. James was thankful for a job, and so he put all the effort possible into doing that job as well as he possibly could. You and I have been blessed. Blessed with salvation that we didn't deserve and we didn't work for and we didn't earn. It's all a gift from God. How do we respond to that gift? How many of us work as hard at serving Jesus and becoming like Jesus as James Robertson worked for his factory job? Last week we were looking at Jude and we were reminded that we've been chosen, we've been called, we've been loved, and we are kept. It's all God. Everything is God. And that is a wonderful truth. But the challenge can be, we can start to say, well, it's all God. There's nothing I can do for my salvation. Absolutely right. So I'll just wait till I get to heaven. That's not right. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to 2 Peter this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1, written at about the same time as Jude wrote his letter. If you're using the Bible in the seat there, it's page 1018. 1018. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter celebrates this amazing gift that God has given us. But then Peter says, what are we doing with it? How are we responding to it? It's not that we just wait because God has done it all. But instead, we respond by doing everything we possibly can for his glory. You see, it's in this picture that the election and sovereign choice of God meets the human effort and diligence. In fact, we see that in verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 1, 2 Peter. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. We have nothing to do with our calling and election. That's all God. But be diligent to confirm it. And he goes on to say, for if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. God has done everything for us. Will we do everything for him? I was talking to a young person this week who said something that has just stuck in my mind. said, as I read my Bible, it seems to me, from what my reading of the Bible, that Jesus doesn't give us an option of just becoming a Christian and sort of following him. He demands, it's all or it's nothing. He demands everything. I think of James Robertson's life, making such an effort. This young person's life, who has already understood that that's what God calls us to do. And then I think of 2 Peter, look up at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort. This is where God's sovereign election and human effort meet one another. How much effort do you put into becoming like Jesus? Think about that question as we read these verses. I don't want us to just talk about what the Spirit said. I want us to read. So I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. Follow along and pay attention to this phrase, the knowledge of him, or the knowledge of God, or the knowledge of our Lord. Because that phrase is pointing us to our purpose. And it's far more than knowledge. That phrase means to become like him. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me pause for a minute. A faith of equal standing with ours. Who is Peter? He's a friend of Jesus. He's an apostle. He walked and talked with Jesus. And he's saying, all of you who have become believers are of equal standing with me. We are all equal before Jesus. Verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things. There we go. We've been given everything we need. Don't deserve it, didn't work for it. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, there's that phrase, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, because of everything that God has given to us, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can know Jesus and be ineffective in that. Verse 9, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have been called to become like Jesus. We see that in those first verses, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness, to live a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. He called us to himself. He called us to him. And then we read in verse 4 that these precious promises he's given, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature. What on earth does that mean? It does not mean what Eastern religions tell us, that we can become part of the Godhead or somehow we get absorbed into God. That's not what he's saying. We become partakers of the divine nature in that as we study Jesus, as we learn about Jesus, we become like him in our actions, in our behavior. Moving from sinful, self-centered actions to Jesus-centered, Jesus-like actions. We become like him in his divine nature. We begin to resemble the one who has called us. And he even says at the end of verse 4, I don't know if you picked it up, he's able to to help us escape from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires. Jesus can remove these sinful desires that are so self-centered. That's what Jude was talking about, right? Jude was saying, be careful of people who've slipped into the church, who because we know that we have been called, we have been loved, we've been kept, verse 1, these people have slipped into the church. They said, God's have done everything for us, so it doesn't matter what I do. I can do whatever I want. I want more. I want more for myself. I want the good life. I want more. Whatever it is, it's all me-centered. It's all hedonistic. Jude says, be careful about letting them enter into the church. Peter says, look at your own life. Look at your own life. You have natural desires that are sinful. They're self-focused. Jesus can help you conquer those. So what are we called to? We are not just saved from our sin. We are not just saved from death. We are saved to become like Jesus. We are called to become like Jesus. It's not just a New Testament thought. It's all the way through Scripture. One of my favorite verses is in Exodus 19, verse 4. God has just brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. He brings them to Mount Sinai. And what does he say in Exodus 19, verse 4? He says, I bore you on eagle's wings, and I brought you not to the promised land, not to Mount Sinai. I brought you to myself. The knowledge of Jesus brings us to the very presence of Jesus, and we are called now to become like him. Now, that's a great goal to have, but is it at all realistic? I mean, how possible is it that somebody like me, who is self-centered, self-focused, egocentric, could actually become like Jesus, could love others the way Jesus loved others? Could serve others the way Jesus serves others? Is it really possible that that kind of radical transformation could take place? Well, let's look at what the Spirit of God tells us. First of all, he tells us that he has given us everything we need for godly living. We see that in verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you get a new job, it's required that your employer gives you whatever is necessary for you to accomplish that job, right? I have a friend who's an electrician, and he's fixing major things that happen in the electrical networks when they go out, so he's outside a lot, and part of his employment package is that every year he's given a new supply of clothes from Carhartt. Now, I would love the clothes from Carhartt, but I would not like to be outside for hours and hours and hours when it's around 0 degrees. He's supplied with what is necessary for him to accomplish his work. So maybe we're not an electrician working outside. Maybe we've got a new job and it's sort of in an office. Well, we would expect that we are going to be given whatever is necessary for us to do that job well. So maybe we're required to have a good computer. Maybe we need a desk to sit at. Maybe we need a team to collaborate with. And because we've got a team, we need a space, a room, where we can collaborate together as a team. We expect to have those things provided so that we can be successful. I've seen missionaries in my years in Africa come out who sort of went a different way. Instead of coming with a mission agency, they sort of came out on their own, and they didn't have a team supplied to them to work with. They didn't have work funds to help them accomplish the work they had to do. Maybe they didn't have the health insurance they needed, and they don't tend to last very long because they weren't supplied with what is necessary in order to accomplish their job well. What does verse 3 tell us? We have been given everything we need to live a godly life. So that means we can't say, well, that's just too high of an expectation, God. You know, don't expect me to be like Jesus. Well, actually, he has provided everything we need to start living like Jesus. Amen. Where does it start? His divine nature. His divine nature has given us divine power. We have the very power of God to accomplish everything he's going to ask us to do. He's not going to ask us to do something that he isn't going to equip us to do. Remember in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to my Father, but I will send a helper. And in Acts chapter 1, he said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit of God falls upon you. And with his power, you will be my witnesses. He empowers us. Now, sometimes we think of the power of God as, you know, the power of God way out there, and God's going to do some amazing things to work out what he's going to do. But actually, in Ephesians chapter 4, we're told this. We're told that he who is able to do far more abundantly than everything we could ask or think, according to the power that is within us. You see, it's not just God's power way out there, but he has put the Spirit within us to empower us to do everything that needs to be done. God has given you his own Spirit. You couldn't ask for anything greater. So immediately we know the excuse to say, well, that's just too much to expect of me to become like Jesus, to actually learn to love people like Jesus did, to actually serve people like Jesus did. No, it's not too much, because we've been given Jesus' own Spirit. And then we've been given Jesus' example, which in these verses, it's called the knowledge of him. We've been taught about Jesus. Have you ever wondered why there is one book of Ezra? You know, there's one book of Ezekiel. But there are three books right in the middle of our Bible about the life of Jesus. In fact, four. A fourth one is the theological understanding of that life of Jesus. Why are there four Gospels right there in the middle of our Bible? There are four Gospels because that is the pattern that we are to follow. We need to know Jesus' life. And it's not just enough to know it, we're called to live it. We are given the call by God to live this godly life, verse 3, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it's not a knowledge that can be just up here, because we're told down in verse 8 that if we don't practice these things, we are unfruitful in that knowledge. See, the knowledge that we learn about who Jesus is and how he lived is to be worked out now. It's to be practiced, as Paul says, as Peter says, in our own lives. So we have to spend some time, that means, studying the life of Jesus. How much time do each of us spend? How much time do you spend looking at Jesus' life in the Gospels? We ought to have such an insatiable desire to see how he responded so that we can begin to respond in the same way. In my private devotions at home, I've recently been reading through the return of the Israelites after the captivity in Babylon. So I've read in Ezra, and I've read in Nehemiah, and I've read in Esther, and I've been feasting on that. But as soon as I finished that section, my heart just pulled me back to the Gospels. And so now I'm working my way through Mark, and I'm feasting on how Jesus responded to situations in his life. Do we spend time studying the life of Christ not to know, but so that we can become like him, so that we can imitate him? For instance, how did Jesus respond to slander? We experience slander. We experience people saying things about us that simply are not true. Well, when people said things about Jesus that were not true, how did he respond? People said to him, for instance, he's casting out demons, a really good thing. And people said, well, you know, the only reason he casts out demons is because he's got Satan in him. It's the power of Satan. And Jesus didn't respond with anger. He didn't respond by some horrible lashing out at them. Instead, he simply explained to them, if Satan is casting out Satan, he's not going to get anywhere. That doesn't make any sense. Or Jesus loved to be with sinners, and he would go to Levi's house, and Levi had a bunch of tax collectors and prostitutes in his house, and Jesus ministered to them. And so all the other, you know, really good religious people were saying, well, he's a friend of sinners. I mean, and what were they insinuating? They were insinuating that Jesus somehow enjoys that. You know, that's deep inside of him too. And what did Jesus respond? He didn't lash out at them and say, how dare you say, have you ever seen me do that? No, he simply says it's the sick people that need a physician, not the healthy. How do I respond when people say something about me that is simply absolutely not true? How do you respond? We need to study Jesus' life, not just to know what he did, but then to try to imitate it. Have you thought about how hard Jesus worked? I mean, we're given glimpses of it. One day he's in Capernaum, he's teaching in the synagogue, and then he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother, and then people start coming and they fill the house and they just keep coming and coming and coming and coming late into the night, and Jesus keeps ministering to them, and then early the next morning he's gone and he's spending time with his father on a hillside somewhere. Jesus worked so hard. So hard that his brothers and his mother said he's out of his mind. Am I willing to work that hard? Or do I have my rights to certain times that are just mine and nobody better invade them? You thought about Jesus, how often he would get alone with his father to pray? You know, he made a regular practice getting away, sometimes in a mountaintop, sometimes we're just told it's a solitary place to pray for hours, sometimes all night. If you look at your life, when is the last time you spent 10 minutes just with Jesus in prayer? Or maybe 30? When's the last time that you took half of a day and only spent it with your Father in heaven in prayer and did nothing else? See, we're supposed to be imitating him. We're supposed to become like him. We don't get to know him just to pack the knowledge in up here and tell other people. The whole purpose is to become like Jesus. He's given us everything we need for this godly life. So what do we need to do in order to start to live like Jesus lived? We could give other illustrations. You can, but what I challenge you to do, go back into the Gospels. Don't just read through it as fast as you can. Take one little section, one event, read it, and ask yourself, Jesus, how did you respond in this, and how should this shape how I respond today? Not only do we have divine power given to us, verse 3, and we have the knowledge of Jesus, which is mentioned in verse 3 in multiple places, but we have all of his promises. Look at the end of verse 3, that we have been given the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. You see, he's calling us to himself. We are to start to look like him. He's calling us to his glory, to his excellence. Here's the standard. This is what I'm looking for. And then verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature. We may become more and more like Jesus. What are these promises? Well, Peter doesn't even list a single one. It's as if he says, you pick. You got so many promises here. There's so many. Jesus has laid them all out for you. You pick them. I don't know where you'd go. One of the ones I run to quickly is that he has promised that I am safe. Jesus said in John chapter 10, everyone the Father has given me, they can never be taken out of my hand. Boy, that helps me feel secure when life is turbulent and when people may be wanting to throw me out. No, not Jesus. He's going to hold on to me. He's going to hold on to my life. Peter talks about a promise in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we've been given this hope that we long for, this living hope of an eternity in his presence with an inheritance that never can pass away. What a tremendous promise when life is tough. We're not living with this. We got so much more. We're heading to something great, and we will plow through whatever we have to plow through to get to that. What an amazing hope. Promise of his presence. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The promise of his guidance whenever we need it. If we will just in all of our ways acknowledge him, look to him, trust him, he will direct our paths. That's a promise. We have so many promises. You can go to so many more. Everything we need to live this godly life has been given to us, been granted to us. We don't deserve it. So why do we fail? Well, Peter says, we don't just automatically become virtuous people. Because Jesus has forgiven us for our sins, and as he says in verse 9, he's cleansed us, he's made us clean. That doesn't just automatically make us start behaving like Jesus. Instead, Peter says, for this very reason, because you received all of this, make every effort. Make every effort. You could get a new job, and you're given the best computer, the newest one out there, and you've got a nice desk, and you've got a team to work with, and you've got a place to work with that team. That doesn't, in and of itself, mean you're going to be successful. You've got to make effort. I've seen missionaries come out who have those things given to them, but they have to make the effort, and if they don't, they're going to leave the field. Success requires effort. It always does. So for this very reason, because God has given us everything we need to live a godly life, we've been granted his power. We've been granted the example of Jesus and the knowledge of that. He's shown us. It's here. It's right in the Word of God. We've been given all of his promises for this very reason, verse 5, make every effort, work hard. The last couple weeks, the news has been filled with stories about Kobe Bryant. There are a lot of great athletes who pass away, not always quite so young, not always quite so unexpected as Kobe's death. But what is it that has caused so much conversation in the news about Kobe? Well, something you hear consistently is his Mamba mentality, right? You know what his Mamba mentality is, right? Come on, you guys. I expected that in the first service, but here we are in the second service. Kobe said he had a Mamba mentality. He wanted to be like a Mamba, like a snake, that was always pursuing, always looking, always going. It's going to be the first to attack. So Kobe said, I've got some natural talents, but that's not enough. Let me just quote him. This is what he said. You always want to outwork your potential. As hard as you believe you can work harder than that. That's what set him apart. Kobe also said when he was asked after his very last game that he played, he was interviewed by the very first person who had ever interviewed him from ESPN on his first game he's played. And the interviewer said, what do you want to be remembered for? This was his response. I want to be remembered as a person that was born with a lot of talent, but did everything he could to try to overachieve. We have been granted everything we need for a life of godliness. Peter says, now it's up to you. Make every effort. Are we making every effort? You look at your life. If you're a believer, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, everything's been granted. Jesus has done it all. He's called you. He's saved you. He's going to keep you. And he's going to take you to heaven and glorify you. It's all his work. So does that mean, does that make you feel like, okay, I'm just so thankful. I thank God every day for what he's done. And you're sort of waiting for the end. Peter says, no. That's not what we do. For this very reason, because we've been given all of this, now make every effort. And there's going to be a personal cost to that. A real personal cost to that. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge. He begins to list all of these qualities, these aspects, these characteristics of Jesus. But the word supplement your faith with virtue is, it just sounds like sort of added on. In fact, some of our Bibles say added on. The word that's used there really means you supply at your cost. So God has given you everything you need. Now you supply at your cost all the effort to take these qualities, these attributes of Jesus and begin to work them into your life. doesn't just happen by osmosis. And we don't just wait because we're saved until we get to heaven and Jesus finishes the work by glorifying us. We take every effort we possibly can to begin to be like Jesus. Another story about Kobe. There was a championship game, and before the game, one of the opponents came really, really early to start working out and warming up. He got there, and Kobe was there. So they're working out together. They're working really hard. I'm not together, but, you know, in the same space and working really hard. And the opponent, he realizes, you know, it's not too long before the game. I got to let my muscles recover here. I got to take a break and get something to eat before the game. So he pauses and he realizes Kobe is still going. And he kept going and he kept going. And this guy just sort of stays around in the locker room wanting to know how long he's going to keep at it. When it came time for the game, Kobe dropped 40 points that night. So this guy goes up to him after the game and he says, "Why on earth? I got here way early and you were already here. I left and you're still here. Why on earth?" And Kobe says, "Because I knew how hard you were working. I got to work harder to beat you." Are we working hard for Jesus? Think of how hard he has worked for us. Are we working hard for Jesus? Are we making every effort? Are we willing to spend personal expense so that these qualities of Jesus, and we could look at each one of these. We don't have time going cover to cover, but these qualities, some of them are attributes, some of them are hard work. His self-control, that's just discipline, personal self-discipline. He had brotherly affection. He was kind to people, but it went beyond that to agape love. He loved people when they didn't love him in return. Those things just don't happen in our lives. We have to work at them. So how can we make this happen? How can we make every effort? Let me just give you a few suggestions. I'm sure you can come up with your own. We're told we have been given the knowledge of him, and it's through the knowledge of him, through knowing who Jesus is, that we will begin to become like him. It's not just to know, it's to become. So how can we do that? Maybe for some of us, it means we're going to have to spend a little bit more time than we have been spending studying the life of Jesus, not to know more, but to try to imitate it that day. For some of us, it may mean that the only time we're going to figure that out and be able to work that in is we get up earlier than we have been getting up. We get up earlier in the morning when things are quiet, when nothing else is kicking in for the day, the family isn't moving. For some of us, maybe it means that the last thing we do before we go to bed is to take out our Bibles and read a section that tells us about Jesus and ask him, how do I imitate that? And as we fall asleep, let that be saturating our minds. Maybe it means that instead of just reading our Bibles in the morning and walking away, that we don't walk away until we have written down, maybe on our phone so that it pops up repeatedly during the day, or maybe on a piece of paper, we've written down, this is what I've learned today, and this is how I'm going to do it. Maybe you stick it on the dashboard of your car. Maybe you stick it on the mirror in your bathroom. I don't know, but somehow we can read and walk away. We just forget it all. James tells us that. What can we do to build it into our lives? We're going to work hard. We're going to make every effort to become like Jesus. He's done everything. He's given us everything we need for that to happen. Now it's up to us to start working it. I don't know what it would take for you to begin to make every effort. Maybe it's going to a friend and saying, this is what I've seen in my life that does not represent Jesus. And I'd like you to come to me every single week and don't just ask me how I'm doing, ask me what I have done to become more like Jesus in this area of my life. If you know your friend's going to ask you that every Saturday morning for breakfast or something, you're going to start working it. Maybe it means that you stop sort of hanging out by yourself and you say, let me go to student ministries if I'm a student. Let me go to a Bible study. Let me get in a small group or a grow group in our middle hour. I want to get in there and I want to get to know people and I want to be held accountable for what I've learned. You see, it's not just absorbing knowledge, it's becoming like the one we're learning about. We've got to practice. Peter says it's as we practice these qualities, the end of verse 10, that we will never fall. Are we willing to be somebody like James Robertson, who is so grateful for a job that he'll walk 21 miles every single day, doesn't matter what the weather is, to do it well? We have been given everything. What are we willing to do to become like Jesus? Are we willing to have a mentality that says, yeah, I've been blessed, but now I'm going to do everything I can to overachieve? It's so easy for us because we know that all of our salvation is a gift from God to fall into the false illusion that all we do is thank Him and wait till we get to heaven. The truth is, we're called to make every effort we can at personal cost to become like Jesus. We've got all the divine power we need through the Holy Spirit. We've got the example of Jesus, the knowledge of Him and the Word to learn from. We've got the promises of God that He's going to walk this path with us. Now it's up to us. So I'm going to pause for a moment. And I would encourage you to take the pen out of the seat in front of you and write down on the note sheet that's in the bulletin or on a piece of paper you have, write down one thing that you will start to make an effort towards this week. I don't know what it is. Sharing your faith. I'm going to walk over to my neighbor's house this week one time. I'm going to bake some cookies for somebody who needs some encouragement. I'm going to read my Bible every single day. I'm going to write a note to myself on my computer, and it's going to pop up every hour. I don't know what it is. Let's see if you can make one commitment. This is how I'm going to start taking action. This is where God's sovereign election and our human effort meet each other. We do nothing to get ourselves to heaven. That's all God. But we make every effort to learn about Jesus and to change our lives so that we can become more like Jesus, trusting the power of the Holy Spirit to do for us what we cannot do on our own. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we bow before You, so grateful for Your immense love, so grateful for Your example to us of how to live. But if You had not saved us, if You had not died for us, if You did not forgive us and cleanse us of our sins, every effort we made would always fail. But You did die. You have offered to forgive us for our sins. When we put our trust in You, now Your Spirit says, make every effort to add to that all of these qualities of Jesus. Lord, I would pray that You would help us to be believers who are not satisfied to know about, we want to become like You. And help us to be hard-working people after that. You are worthy of all of our effort, of everything that we can give. To You alone, the only one who's able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before the presence of Your glory with great joy. To You, our only God, our Savior, through Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time and right now in our lives and forevermore. Amen.